Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we've been going through some of the institutions that God has established with government and marriage and these things. We've seen that men are under authority and in places of submission, but yet they're required to live as Christians and continue to do what is right, continue to do what is good. We saw first government, then we saw slaves under masters as far as masters being in charge. Some of the slaves would have believing masters, some would have unbelieving masters, but independent of what their situation was, they are required to continue to do what was right. The next one we saw was wives. They may be married to a man that is a believer, or they may not, but they still must continue to do what is right. They didn't have to stop listening to their husbands because their husbands weren't a believer. They continue to have to live in the institution that God had established, from government to nations to marriage, family. These are things God has established. We live a dual life in that sense. Not in dual standards or dual morality, but we live a dual life in the sense that we live in a spiritual kingdom that we are part of, but we also live in a natural kingdom that we are part of. And we have to honor both of those. And I think that would help our country a lot in a whole lot of different debates that are going on if we can realize that we live in two dimensions. I am a member of the kingdom of God. I'm a member of Jesus Christ's body, the church. It's a spiritual kingdom. It is a kingdom that will last forever and ever. I have to cooperate. I have to be under authority within that. But yet, I also live in a natural kingdom, live in a natural world, and there are certain responsibilities I've got here. I am going to be unified, and this is where some people get this stretched out. They say, we can't be yoked together with unbelievers. Well, now what does that mean? That means in your government? That means within your families? That means within your place of employment? I mean, that verse, some people want to apply that verse to so many things. If these people are unbelievers, I can't associate with them. Well, there's a truth to avoiding bad influence and a truth of bringing, for example, within to the church people that are unbelievers and giving them places of authority. That'd be a mistake. That's what Constantine did back in 325, messed up the church for years. But we are members of a natural society, which includes a government, a nation, places of employment, that we have to be united with these people. And there are rules and guidelines that God has to follow, both in the spiritual realm and in the natural. And we look at a verse now today in chapter 3, verse 7. It says, husbands, in the same way. And there when it says same way, it means likewise. In the same context, living under institutions, living in places that God has established. And you're going to be talking here about living with their wives. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. This verse is loaded. This has got some major points within this verse. Let's see if we can find them. Husbands, in the same way, again, like I said, this is in the same way you are in a position under authority and with authority. You are in a natural relationship. And your natural relationship with your wife is going to have spiritual ramifications. The way you live with your wife, in fact, it says right there, in the same way, be considered as you live with your wife. I've got written on your notes, I know you really love this when I do this, but I've got on the notes that Zachary handed out, the verse typed out in the NIV, and then I've got what we call the interlinear, where you've got the Greek word with the English translation right after it. It doesn't match up exactly because the NIV is not a word-for-word translation. The NIV is a thought-for-thought translation. Some people get mad and get all bent out of shape about that. The bottom line is you need to study the Bible. Study the Bible. Use your King James. Use the NIV. Use an interlinear. Just study the Bible. Most people who whine and complain aren't even studying. They're just whining and complaining. But what you have in the NIV is a thought-for-thought translation where they're trying to capture the thought. I like a word-for-word translation, but sometimes a word-for-word translation misses the thought of the verse. And all you got is these words that you lose the language of itself. But let's look at this. You see these words. I want to point these out. And it may be boring, and I'm sorry. I don't have candy. Get some candy or something for these people so they'll listen. That was great. I'll take the notes. That's good. Husbands is the first word. Likewise, sounds familiar so far. Then the word dwelling with them. where we translate it living with or dwelling with. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. It's used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew, about 8 times. And it has with it an overtone of a marriage relationship. Dwelling together means a husband and wife. It involves everything that goes along with the husband and wife marriage relationship, from the kitchen, the living room, the bedroom. It's the whole package. You are now dwelling with this person. It's a unique situation. It is not necessarily used of just everybody dwelling together. It is used of this situation. So it says, husbands likewise, dwelling with them, or dwelling with your wives, according to knowledge. Dwell with them. Live with them in this house, in this family, in this marriage relationship. Dwell with them with knowledge. And knowledge is the word gnosis, which doesn't just, it can mean analytical knowledge. It can mean a variety of different things. But right here, it means with information. It means with an insight into, one, what is involved in marriage, and insight into God's plan. So when it says, dwell together with knowledge, it is telling you, husbands, and these are talking to believing husbands, husbands who are have confessed Jesus Christ. They've got the Spirit of God presence in their life. One thing that's interesting in this verse as we go by, there is no instruction for the husband on how to live with an unbelieving wife. Remember, the wife, if you have an unbelieving husband, live without words, so that you may, just by your actions, lead them to Christ, which is possible. This doesn't even address, what does a husband do if my wife's not a believer? Basically, in this culture, in the Jewish culture, or the Greek culture of this world, men were in charge of the home. Interesting thought. Men were in charge of the home, and if someone would bring in an idol, it would be like, if they were a Christian or a believer, they would say no, and that would be the end of the situation. And so the idea here, it even happened as the word of God began to spread in other countries, especially going up into the barbaric tribes in Europe, is when the chief of the tribe would become a Christian, guess what happened to the entire tribe or the entire community? They all became Christians. Now, maybe not so much as in the sense that they all understood it, they were all true believers, but when the chief or the head of a group of people accepted Christ, we're done. We are now Christians. And there was no freedom in that. Just like when they were worshiping pagan gods, we all worship this pagan god. When they turned to Christ, the whole community turned to Christ. And again, like I said, that doesn't mean it was all true confession. It just meant he had an area that it was protected, and it was something that he oversaw. And the same thing is here in these homes. If a husband is a Christian, the understanding at this time was the whole family was a Christian. Maybe not in their own belief, but they were living in a Christian environment, and it was pretty much under the control of the husband. So anyway, going on, it says, husbands, likewise, dwelling with them, your wives, according to knowledge. Some kind of insight into what we're going to see here, and we could look at some other verses, what we're going to see here is not male domination. With knowledge means with some insight into your wife. We're going to use the word here, it's in NIV, it says, it's the word is heirs. Later on in this verse, in the transliteration, it's joint heirs. Meaning, it's going to come across, he's telling him, live with knowledge, realizing that you are joint heirs. It's a complete term of equality. Now, again, you've got the dimensions of two worlds going on. You've got the spiritual realm that in Christ, we can read in Galatians, in Christ there's no longer male nor female, Greek nor Jew, slave or free. We're all one in Christ. There's no distinction in Christ. We are all one. All have equal opportunity to be saved. All have equal opportunity with the presence of the Spirit. All have equal opportunity to be a priest of their own souls to God in the spiritual realm. But, meanwhile, back on earth, we live in institutions. And in this institution, there is rank and there is order, and the husband is the head of the family. The father is the head of the marriage. The parents are the head of the family. The government is the head of the country. There's different things that God has established. It's rank and order. There's a distinction, and this is amazing. I grew up in the 70s, and you can imagine the stuff that I was taught in the 70s in the public schools. And a lot of that stuff has been tested, tried, and proved to be worthless. And we're now in this process of backtracking, trying to fix it. You ought to see the things that come out as far as contrasting between the 70s and this decade now that's going on. Some of it's not all good, but a lot of that stuff is people are backtracking. And one of the things that our society, amazing, I mean, so you may not be impressed with this, but for me it was amazing, that our society is beginning to realize that there's a difference between boys and girls. It's like, well, I knew that as a child. I knew that growing up, but we were taught, no, there's no difference. It's kind of like, yeah, there is a big difference. And all of a sudden we start to find out, well, let's go real quick. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. It's always dangerous when you hit Genesis in a sermon because that may mean you're starting over and you're going to go right through the whole thing again. Genesis chapter 2. Let's see if I can find these verses. I think they're on your notes somewhere. Oh yeah, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 is the first one. Even from creation, even in God's plan, men and women are created different. Well, and again, I don't want to spend too much time on this. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. This is the creation of man. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. Two things that were just off the top of this that are different. One is the word used when it says formed is a different word than used when we're going to talk about the woman. He formed. And the substance that he used, dirt. He formed dirt and made a man. I'm all right with that. I mean, I'm all right with that. But I want you to understand that it's going to be different when we get to the woman. He's not going to use dirt and he's not going to form. He's going to do something completely different word. Go over to chapter verse 22. Now you go, you know, Adam's doing the naming of the animals. He's happy there living by himself out back in the Garden of Eden. Every man's dream. But he's lonely. And God knows it. He's not right. In other words, he's not complete. There's something missing. And God doesn't say, hey, he needs a buddy to hang out with. He needs someone to, you know, go out on at night with. He needs someone to kind of, you know, go watch the football games. He needs another guy. He doesn't say that. He doesn't need another guy. The man needs a woman. And if it's going to be a woman that's another guy, it's kind of like, well, we've already got one of these. So the very concept of making a woman is to make her different than the man. I mean, logic. I mean, I can't even begin to make you understand how simple that is. We've got a man already, and he's not complete. We're missing something. We need another guy? No, that would be two people that are missing something. We need the other part. We need something to complete this. And so what God is going to create is going to be different. It's going to be unique. It's going to be something that's going to complete what man is lacking. Is man better than woman? No, man is different. If man was better, that would mean he wouldn't need the woman. But the fact that man is different than the woman means there are some things that man needs the woman for. Now, again, let's read this very carefully. Verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 22. Now we're talking about the woman. Then the Lord God made a woman. The Hebrew word bana refers to translated other places as translated other places is the word built. The Lord God built a woman. Different than form. Form gives the impression when it snows, kids go out and form a snowman. Kind of pack the snow together. There's my snowman. That's a real rough picture of what God did with the man. There we go, pack that together, breathe on it. Ah, he's alive. Good, we'll take it. Frosty, but the woman is a different word, built, which means to design. It's more detailed. I mean, by creation, it's different. And then from the rib he'd taken out of the man, he took the part that he'd refined out of the dirt and took it to another level. So man comes from the dirt and is formed. Woman comes from the man's rib, and built. So what you have is two different models. Do you understand that? Do you understand this, boys and girls? That is not, well, you're being harsh on women. No, we're putting women and telling them, this is who you are. You are unique and you're different than men. And do not let society tell you to act like a man. That's one of the biggest mistakes. That is one of the biggest mistakes our society has made, is take the woman and say, you start acting like a man.
Because guess what we're missing in our society? The woman. Okay. Back to 1 Peter. That was kind of just free right there. Chapter 3, verse 7. I'm still going through the reviewing here, introducing it. Okay, dwelling with them according to knowledge. And what I just shared with you would be part of the knowledge. Part of the, there's much more. Part of the knowledge of a woman. Part of a knowledge of what it means to dwell together. Realizing that this person is not you. They don't think like you. They're different. Realizing what is God's plan for this marriage with knowledge. Dwell together with this woman with knowledge. Not just how you feel, not just what you've been trained to do, but you better start thinking. And this is radical because the husbands at this time coming out of both the Hebrew and the Gentile cultures were in a sense that they were not always living and treating their wives the right way. They had misunderstanding as far as with male dominance, with oppression, with possession as far as owning, being able to trade women. I mean, we could go on. There was not always a good, healthy understanding of the marriage relationship. And so what Peter is writing here, he is not echoing the attitude of his culture. Many people in ignorance will criticize the Bible and say, well, this is the way it was back in the old days, 2,000 years ago. Well, yeah, the culture of that day comes out of the Scriptures, but some of the instructions given to people are not cultural instruction. They're radical instructions. Right here. He's going to tell the man here, she is a joint heir. She's your partner. She's equal with you in Christ. It's like, not so. Because if a husband came out of the Gentile culture and began to treat his believing wife like they would treat a wife in their natural culture, he would not allow her to grow in Christ and to have a relationship with Christ as we would want to have every individual person have. The husband was not the high priest of the woman's soul. You understand? He was the head of the marriage. He was the head of the family or the institutions that God had established in that marriage relationship. But as far as coming to Christ, I'm sorry, sir, you can step aside. She can go straight to Christ by herself. And that would be radical. Do you understand the difference? There's the institutions of man that God has established, and then there is in Christ where there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. Knowledge as with, oh my gosh, with the weaker vessel. Weaker means weaker. And vessel can mean several things. One, Paul is said in Acts, is said to be God's chosen vessel. Meaning a tool, an instrument that God says, I'm going to use Paul. So the word vessel has the idea of being a piece of equipment, a pot, a vase or something, a vessel, that is going to be used by the owner, by the creator. Interesting there, the fact that is not necessarily an overriding message in this use of the word right here. But within that you see that she is a vessel. A vessel, just like Paul was a vessel of God, chosen and going to be used by God, so the woman. Husbands, so your wife is a vessel of God, chosen by Him, and He's got a plan for her life. Now, that doesn't override the fact that you're a married couple and that you're the head of the family, head of the home, all this. But that woman that you have in your home that you are married to, vessel of God. He's created her. He's got a purpose for her life. God's got a purpose for the man's life, but He's also got a purpose for the woman's life. Now again, we're not undermining the fact that this isn't Genesis. Scattered thoughts here. That she was a helpmate to come along with the man. So part of the woman's job is to be with the man to help him, but also she's still a chosen vessel. But more or less, that word vessel also means in I got other verses we could look at. We could look these up. 1 Thessalonians 4 and in 2 Corinthians. The vessel refers to the body. Paul says, to control your vessel, your body. And so here when it talks about a weaker vessel, most likely what is being mentioned. Now watch this, stay with me. She is a weaker vessel that has a heavy overtone, most likely, of speaking about the physical body. She is designed, to go right back to Genesis, she is designed and made differently. Her body, her physical body is weaker than a man. Now, okay, well, that's not true, some people would say. And I've been in classes where I've had to take, not Bible classes. I should take some of those too. But in classes where they're teaching, what's that thing, you know, like multiculturalism and how to treat people equal and stuff. And they always have these people come in that are strange and teach. And this particular one that was teaching this class this night was a college class I had to go back and take because we had to get educated. Was a feminist, which is one of the most destructive things in our society, feminism. The whole idea that women need to be men. Now understand, the Church of Jesus Christ, when they take the Bible, take the Word of God, and they divide it correctly, and they put people and describe people as God has created them, women will be so much further ahead than they would be if they were in feminism. So much further ahead. People trying to say the Bible's oppressive to women. Not so. But anyway, this lady was saying, and I got into a debate with her. I sit in the back of the room where I always sat. And she's going on this things about how men and women are equal, men and women. Okay, and again, equal in many, many ways. But she says even physically. And that's when I thought, well, how is she going to prove this? Because all the world records, men are always faster in the world records, okay? You know, like a 100-yard dash. And that's what really counts is who's the fastest on the track, you know? But, but anyway. Yeah, I thought that's a ridiculous statement that women are as strong physically as a man. And so, of course, I can't let this go. I says, but how about like in football? I says, in high schools, you can't have, a girl play football. She's going to get destroyed. Well, she says, that's the way we're are right now in culture. Because women have been held back by men for so long that if they were given the chance, they would develop physically just like a man. Well, that's exactly what we want. But she says, the reason men are stronger is they've always held the women back. And if given the right opportunity, the girls' football team would pummel the boys' football team. But it would take decades for this to develop because we keep giving them little dolls and fixing their hair, and they just keep getting weaker. And I thought, I can't even talk to this person. This is ridiculous. Then, of course, I had to bring up the situation about the girl who wanted to play football. And the school says, no. So the girl took him to court. Sued him. Court says, you got to let her play football. All right, here's your pads. Go play football. Guess what happened the first game? Girl got hurt. I'm sorry, I shouldn't laugh. The girl got hurt. The girl got hurt playing football. And guess what? The school had another lawsuit. The girl got hurt playing football. They didn't make it clear to her that it was a dangerous sport, and they lost both lawsuits. Aww. It's like, what is this? It's like, okay, but that was old. We're beyond that, I think, in our culture, I hope. But nonetheless, what are we talking about here? Husbands. Why am I talking about women? Knowledge as the weaker vessel. The understanding there that part of the knowledge that a man is to have as he lives with his wife, and this is important, one of the things is that she is physically different. She is physically described here as weaker. Notice it does not say, it is not including anywhere in Scripture, that she is morally weaker, spiritually weaker, or mentally weaker. And even in that issue of being physically weaker, I told you about world records a long time ago when I was in college running track. This is a continuation of last week's the perfect Tony story. But remember the disclaimer. But she was running down in Northwest Missouri, and I was running up here in Iowa in track in college. And I went out. I was running out of Wayne State that particular day, and we came back. And it was a Saturday night, and we called her on the phone. And I tell you what, I'd ran like the 2 mile, the 1 mile. I'd anchored the 4x8. And I think I ended up anchoring the 4x4. In fact, that was the last race in me, the 4x4. So, I'd already ran the 2 mile, the 1 mile, and I'd anchored the 4x8. Coach says, here, we need an anchor for the 4x4. Not a problem, Coach, I'm fresh. So I turned in my quarter time, and we're on the phone that night talking. She ran down at Kansas State, I think, that day or somewhere.
And she was better. She's three-time state champ. You know, she's not the average woman. Well, of course, you knew that. I already told you that last week. So we're talking on the phone back and forth, comparing our time, because she was a distance runner, too. She did, you know, a lot of things, and she was a lot better. But I had never in my life been beat by a girl. You know, it just didn't happen. It's not even, you can't even think about that. And I do remember the first road race where I was actually running. I was probably about 34, running it was a road race. And running, and usually I wasn't bad, I was a pretty good runner. But I'd always be up with the top 10 or so in the road race. And as I got older, and I'm still getting older, I'd fade further and further back. Well, one day it finally happened. I'm running this road race. It was a 6-mile race. I'm running, and all of a sudden, here comes, can't let him pass me. All of a sudden, it's like, oh no! It's so and she's like she passed me. She didn't pass me like this. We fought. She passed like this. She goes, beep, beep, just like that. It's like, I thought, well, she must have been cheating or something. And then I began to realize this is going to continue to happen more and more as I continue to fade further back. And now it's a common occurrence. It's like, just no matter how many women beat you. But they're younger, though. They're younger. This day, on the phone, I'm talking to Tony after these track meets in college, and we're going over times. And she goes, well, what did you run your quarter in that final 4x4? And I told her my time. I'm not going to tell you. I told her my time. And she goes, oh, okay. Well, she said, well, how'd you do? And what'd you do? Well, I said, what'd you run your quarter? She anchored the 4x4 also. So what'd you anchor your race? And she told me it was a second faster than my anchor. It's like, I was like 20. And it was like, I just got beat. But I, like I said, I'd already ran the 2-mile, the 1-mile. I was wore out. But anyway, the weaker vessel is talking about the moral or spiritual. That's not the case. They are spiritually strong and morally strong. It's dealing with the weakness of the flesh. I want to show you this very quickly. Let's go to Genesis chapter 18. And what we see here so far, as what we're kind of getting to, is some guidelines for the husband on dealing with his wife. The first thing we've mentioned is to be considerate. Considerate. The husband, the Christian husband, doesn't matter what the world's doing, doesn't matter how the world lives. In fact, Peter is not addressing the world here. Okay, do you understand? There's no addressing of the world here. This is the proper way for the world to be married. That's another standard. These guys are, Peter is addressing Christian men. And one of the things he's telling them that they're not hearing in their culture is you need to be considerate. You need to live with your wife, dwell with her, dwelling meaning in every area, like I said, from the bedroom to the kitchen to the garage, everywhere. You're living with this woman. She's come into your home, and she is a weaker vessel. You could have the power to dominate. You could have the physical power to push her around and to intimidate her. And that starts happening. You can now break them down mentally and emotionally. Now all of a sudden your wife's weak physically. She's weak emotionally. She's weak, you know, mentally, because now this oppression's come in. That is not the case. Men are naturally stronger, but that is not a good reason. That is not an excuse to allow that strength or that physical strength to take and damage the other areas of a woman's life. They should be able to develop mentally, physically, spiritually, and be equal in many of those areas, in all of those areas. So be considerate. Be careful. Living in knowledge. Be careful because they're weaker. Look at Abraham in chapter 18 of Genesis. Abraham chapter 18. You remember last week we ended that verse, we went through this section about women, and it said that Sarah called her husband Lord. She called him master. She submitted to his leadership and called him master. And that's what Peter says. That's what the women today in his day should do. Like the women, the holy women of old, they called their husbands Lord. They called them master. They were submissive to them. It's good preaching. Chapter 18 of Genesis. Here you've got a situation of the Lord and angels. They actually appear as three angels or three men coming in. And they come down, they talk to Abraham. They're going to have lunch with him, talking about the promised child that's coming, Isaac. And Abraham says, if I found favor, let me get you something to eat. Now remember, this is a different culture. This has not got, you know, microwave, drive-through. They don't have stuff. They're going to cook some meat. They got to go kill the cow. Okay? And they answered, very well. Do as you say. Now, just watch what Abraham did. Remember, his wife calls him Lord and Master because he's in charge. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. That's right. We're gonna have some food. Where's the woman?
So he hurried into Sarah. Quick, that's right, and I mean lickety-split quick, woman. Get 3 sheahs of fine flour, knead it, and make some bread. I'm going to go talk with the boys and watch some football. Okay, he ran to Sarah, says, quick, we need help. We need some bread. And notice, she's got to make it. She's got to get the ingredients out. She's got to knead the stuff. Then he ran back to the guys watching the football game. No. Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. In other words, here's the man that Sarah's calling Lord and Master. He says, quick, I need some bread. I'll be right back. I got to go get the cow. Get the cow, Bert, you come back. He's got that ready. And he's serving the table and he's waiting. Do you understand what Abraham's doing? Abraham is not lording it over his wife. Abraham is both getting the cow, he's getting things organized, and he's waiting on the table. It was easy for Sarah to call Abraham Lord because he treated her right. He took part of the life right there. He, you understand, when it says treat them as a weaker vessel, it doesn't mean to grind them into the ground, wear them out. It means they've got their job, they're part of the family, but there's going to be a place to step back and say, wait a minute, I'll take care of this. Remember, it says, they are the weaker vessel. Let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. We mentioned this. We're on the second page of the notes there. It says, let me read it out of the NIV. We'll pick again. Husbands, in the same way, in submission, in an institution of God established for men, be considerate. Live with knowledge. As you live or dwell with this wife in this unique relationship with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Now on the second page of your notes, I've got the word rendering or pay respect, and the next word, them with honor. The word rendering means to pay something, to give them something. In other words, Titus used this word is used of Titus, he maybe could care less, but when Titus destroyed Jerusalem and the soldiers were coming back, Titus paid them, he rendered them their due. He gave them respect. He gave them rewards for what they've done. It's the ideal of giving someone the portion that they deserve. The wife in a marriage relationship with a Christian man deserves respect, deserves to be treated correctly. It goes on and says this, them honor. This word has been used already in this book in chapter 1, verse 19. It is the word honored. It is used for the word precious blood of Christ. Remember when we talked about the word the precious blood of Christ? And you think about monetary value, gems and jewels, precious. The word precious in the word in precious blood of Christ means unique, special, very, very rare. So rare that you're not going to get it anywhere else. The precious blood of Christ means there's only one way to God, and that is with this unique, special blood of Christ. If you lose this, if you don't use this, if you push this aside, you're never going to find anything else to be saved by. It is the unique blood of Christ. That, my friends, is the same word here. Pay them honor or render them honor. The wife of a husband, like the precious blood of Christ, 2 different subjects here, but the same word. She is unique. She is rare. You're not going to find this anywhere else. This is the unique woman in your life. There are things as far as relationships between you and that woman that you will give to no one else. Looks and conversations and attitudes, respect that no one else gets. And likewise, the woman will receive that from no one else. This is like the precious blood of Christ was unique, rare, and you can't find it anywhere else. This woman that you were dwelling with is unique, and you're never going to find it somewhere else. So because she's the weaker vessel, you show her respect, because you lose this, it's gone. You can't get another one. This is an attitude that Peter is communicating to Christian men on how they treat their wives. Do you have any idea how radical this was in the world of this time? He's not relating the culture of the day. He's saying you treat that woman with respect, and he's not even done yet. Rendering them honor, and then he says, joint heirs. joint heirs in Christ in their spiritual kingdom. They are equal. They are joint. You may be the head of the family, but in the spiritual realm, they are joint. Everything that you have in Christ, they have. And as important as you are to Jesus Christ, they are. You are dwelling with a daughter of God. You're dwelling with a daughter who belongs to God, and he's very interested in her and very attentive to what she needs and what she's doing. Be careful how you live with her. Joint heirs of the grace of life. And the grace of life, again, kurios talks about grace and life, zoe, the life of God that it's been given, freely given. She didn't earn it any more than you earned it, but it's been given to her, and she's a joint heir. But watch this. And then it says, to be cut off your prayers. Now, let me read out of the NIV. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live or dwell with your wives and treat them with respect. Honor them as unique and rare, because you're never going to find anything like this anywhere else. Your relationship here is unique. With respect, as the weaker partner, part of it is caring for their physical needs, and as heirs or co-heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. You may think you've got something special, but your wife's got the same thing, the gracious gift of life. Watch this, and here's the warning. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. And because we're in your can refer to the woman or the man, or the part of your, you all's prayers, or it can refer to you, the man's prayers. And because we're talking to the husband, he says husbands in the same way, so it does not hinder your prayers. What he's saying is bottom line, you treat your wife right so your prayers are not hindered. Hindered means to be cut off. I've got it written out there. It means cut off or cut into, to interrupt. It is a word that is used in the Greek writings of someone who's got an enemy approaching. And so to keep the enemy from getting there and using the roads, they go out there and they beat all the roads up. They blow the roads up. You know, we do that with airports and different things like that when in wartime. Blow it up. You've now hindered the road. The road is now destroyed. And that's what the word means, so that your prayers may not be hindered in the NIV or cut off in the literal translation, or that your road to God may not be blown up by the enemy because you've destroyed it on the way you've treated your wife. You mistreat your wife, you don't handle it. We are in an institution that God has established called marriage. And if you do not handle that correctly, how can you stand before God and think you've got access to God in a prayer life and be walking God's way? If you are now abusing this marriage, if you are now treating this wrong, if you're not treating your wife right, Peter tells the men, your prayers are being hindered. And we could go on that, because Peter talks about Satan hindered him from going into a certain ministry. Talk about Ephesians 6, spiritual warfare. Then you get over to Daniel, where you've got the angels having warfare and kind of respond to Daniel's prayers. And now all of a sudden, man, the way you treat your wife may be putting up a huge blockade in your relationship with God. Now, clear this up. We're not talking about losing your salvation. We're not talking about losing the way to God through Jesus Christ. That's another whole discussion. We're talking about the fellowship that God has with you in life through prayer is going to, and just as his leading, the Spirit's leading in your life, the Spirit will be grieved because of the way men treat their wives. So let's read this one more time in closing. It says this, it's mentioned to them, to honor them. Why should we honor them? One, because they're equal. And this is my closing. I want to say this quick before I sum it up. Why should we honor them? Because they are joint heirs with us. They're equal in Christ. And two, if we fail to do what God has called us to in treating our wives right, our prayers will be hindered. The road will be blown up on the way. So that's why it says honor them, because there's a lot weighing on that relationship. Let's read it one more time in the NIV. Husbands, in the same way, you are under the institutions that God has established, one being marriage. Be considerate. Live in knowledge with your wife. Think about the way you treat your wife. Is it the way she should be treated? Is it the way God wants you to treat her? As you live or dwell with your wife, dwelling in a very unique marriage relationship that no one else, you have no relationship like this with anybody else. As you dwell with your wives and treat them with respect, honor them as unique. Honor them as something that you're never going to find anywhere else. This is rare, so rare. It is priceless. For example, the blood of Christ is precious. How precious? How much is it worth? We can't even put a price on it. How much is your marriage relationship worth? It's priceless. It's rare. You can't ever replace it. You didn't put a price tag on this. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Physically, not emotional or spiritual or morally, but weaker partner, you need to help them out in life. And as heirs, co-heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. They're your partners now and in eternity. Not married partners, but in eternity, they are in the body of Christ because of Jesus Christ. And if you treat them wrong, if you don't do these things, do not think you're in right standing with God. You fail in this area, you fail to treat your wife right, something is hindering your prayers. God has got one thing to talk to you about, just like to the unbeliever. Why is Peter not talking to unbelievers here? Because there's only one message for the unbeliever. What do you think of Jesus Christ? That is the only thing he wants to talk to the unbeliever about. What are you doing about Jesus Christ? Have you accepted Christ or not? But to this husband right here who's mistreating his wife, he may be praying about this and praying about that, but God's got one thing he wants to talk to him about. How are you treating your wife? What is going on here? Well, I want to pray about this. I'm not talking about any prayers. I'm talking about the way you're treating your wife. Just like the unbeliever, God wants to talk to them about Jesus Christ and salvation. The husband who's not treating his wife right or living correctly in a marriage relationship, that is what God's interested in talking to him about. Once that's established and right, then okay, what else can we talk about? There may be other things we can need to consider. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the word that we have before us. Father, we rejoice that we are saved, that we have the word of God that we can live by. And we do ask, Father, that we may take these things in our lives, that we may be a people that not only walks correctly in the eyes of men, but walk correctly in the eyes of you. We do thank you again for this instruction and ask that by the power of your Spirit we may be able to rise above the level of a common man and live as sons and daughters of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.